We want to continue our study in the book of Amos. Nothing, I believe, could be more pertinent, more practical, more up-to-date than for us to be studying in the minor prophets or in the prophets, because the times that we study about when we study the prophets is a time in Israel's history that compares a close proximity to the times we live in. Israel was in a time of apostasy. God had brought them out of Egypt, established them in the land, and constantly sent them shepherds, prophets, preachers to give them His word, to give them His truth, and they constantly rejected. They constantly turned from Him. God had established them to be a testimony to the nations. I think it's important we get a hold of that. God has always loved the whole world. You know, sometimes we think, and this is one of the problems that Israel had and has today. I was reading an article about a book written by a Jew, a Jewish rabbi, and the title of the book was A Conversation with Jesus Christ. And this Jewish rabbi presented very clearly the problems of the first century that Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees had. And he says, I would have had to been on the Pharisees' side. And then one of the things that he says in there is, this conversation, he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus is answering him. I haven't read the book, but this is what the article was telling about the book. And one of the questions that he says at one point in there is, Jesus, who do you think you are? God? I just about fell out of the chair when I read that. You know, he comes that close to getting the point and then misses it. Of course, he disregards all the miracles and works that I thought about that when you were in Sunday school this morning. He disregards all those as he writes the book. He doesn't make any mention or talk all about those. But one of the points that he makes in there, and it hit home to me because of my study here in the Minor Prophets, is what he called eternal Israel. Eternal Israel. He said Jesus ignored that. He ignored eternal Israel. See? That God, they were such a glorious and wonderful people that God took them and set them aside as His own because they were so glorious and they were so wonderful. And they were going to always be His eternal people. Well, you know, there's a certain amount of truth in that. But what did God call them out for? What did He make them choose them as a nation for? To be a testimony, to be a witness of His grace and of His glory, so that they would show to all the nations around them what a great God the God of heaven and earth was. What did they do? They miserably failed in all departments and apostatized and took up the religions of the heathen. And instead of them being a testimony, they absorbed all the corruption and evil of the nations around them. And God had to judge them. God had to bring them into judgment. And what do you think about America? What do you think about this nation? No nation in the history of nations has ever had the light that America has had, unless it would be Israel in its early years, until they rejected, turned from. Why, this nation was founded upon biblical principle by men who believed the Bible and accepted the teachings of the Word of God. I'm talking about, when I say founded, I'm talking about the Pilgrim Fathers. I'm not talking about George Washington and any of the rest of them who may or may not have been Christians. I'm talking about Bradford and those fellows that laid the foundation, those pilgrims. They were genuine, real, born-again, separated Christians who loved the Lord and came to this country for the purpose of His glory and to evangelize the Indians and so forth, things of that nature. Now, this nation has had so much light. And how long do you think God is going to put up with the wickedness of this nation? How long do you think that He's going? The same thing has happened to the Church of Jesus Christ that happened to Israel. What has the church of Jesus Christ done? It has absorbed the world. The church, the individuals, as well as the church itself. The local church itself was to be a testimony, and the individuals within it are to be a testimony. And what have they done? They have not been a testimony to the world. Individual churches are the laughingstock of the nation. And people who profess to believe this Bible are poo-pooed and laughed at and called nuts, radicals, crazy folks, and a lot of them are, and bring reproach upon the name of Christ. How long do you think God's going to put up with that? I don't know. But there is no guarantee written anywhere in the Bible or anywhere else that God will not destroy America like he destroyed Syria, like he destroyed the Ammonites, like he destroyed the Moabites, like he destroyed the Edomites. We're just a Gentile heathen nation who had light, 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 and we have rejected it. And I'll tell you something, if Christ does not come soon to take the church out, America is going to be judged. Jesus said in his day concerning the cities of Capernaum and Chorazin, he said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had had the light that you have had, they would have repented in dust and ashes. He said Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in dust and ashes if they'd had as much light as Capernaum and Chorazin had in Jesus' day. Now go on past that to America, to New York, to Atlanta, to Pensacola, to Milton. If he said that, compared this to those, what do you think he'd say now concerning Capernaum and Chorazin? If they had had the light that we had, they might have repented in dust and ashes. I'll tell you, the wickedness and the judgment of God hangs heavy upon this nation and upon the world today, because we are in the same kind of time that Israel was in. We're in the end time of the church. They were in the end time of Israel. You see, they were in the time of the apostasy of Israel. We're in the time of the apostasy of the church. Now, I don't know what God's schedule is, but I know what God's mind is. I can tell you what God's mind is. I don't know what his timing is, but I know what his mind is. And we can find that right here in the book of Amos, as we're going to see today concerning these nations. Let's read the first chapter and the first three verses of the second chapter. And we're going to begin with verse 3. Well, let's look at verse 2 first. We last time studied the background of the book of Amos, saw that this Amos was a rough, rugged herdsman of Tekoa, brought from the southern kingdom of Judah up to prophesy to the northern kingdom. God wanted a fresh voice, a tough voice, to preach his righteousness to these people. Why? Because he hated them? No, because he loved them. See? You know, some people think when a preacher raises his voice, he doesn't like folks. No, it's because he loves folks. He raises his voice. He's concerned, he's burdened, his heart grieves at the wickedness of people. And Amos was brought there to bring this message. And he said, verse 2, the Lord will roar from Zion. Remember, we saw that in Joel, where it said that the Lord will roar from Zion. Anytime you see that phrase, you see a lion, when he roars, he is in action. Lions do not roar in this fashion. Now, they may, you know, growl or rowl, but I mean, when they roar, they're on the attack. Okay? And when the Messiah here, the Lord, will roar from Zion, anytime you see that phrase, that means that judgment is not going to come. It is coming. It's on the way. The lion is fixing to jump on his prey. He's fixing to attack. There's blood fixing to be shed. And so that's the story here. And the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn the top of Carmel. Wither. Now we begin. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now, we're going to see this at least, I believe, eight times, this phrase, for three transgressions and for four. We see that about every one of these nations. Now, that is not counting. He's not attempting to account to count individually the sins of these nations. That is a term that's used to show the completion of their sin. It is full fruit and judgment is coming. That's what it means, that the sins are so innumerable, they're past counting. It's time now for judgment. And so we see this repeated about every one of these. All right. I just want to say that because as we read it again, we'll understand that. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Aven, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Notice every time he begins with that phrase with each new nation. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, this would be the Philistines, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which will devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and from him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus. Now this would be the city of Tyre, you speak it to, but the Phoenicians were the ones who inhabited that coast. And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, that's the capital, of course, of it, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Keroth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Now we see here that there are six heathen nations that he has pronounced judgment upon here. Now we want to take these individually. Judgment upon Gentile nations, first of all, for their treatment of Israel. Now notice that every one of these are, you could almost go around in a circle around Israel, for these nations that he's talking about. And they all had mistreated his people. Now you've got to understand something that's always true about the way God dealt with Israel and with the nations that he used to punish Israel. When Israel would sin, God would send in a heathen nation. He called them his servants. He would send them in to punish Israel for their sin. But what always happened, they went too far. They would always go too far, and they would be cruel and unjust and violent in their punishment. And this is what happened. And so God is saying now what he's going to do to these nations, you see, because of the harshness, the cruelty that they showed toward his people. All right? Now, as we said, this phrase for three, yea, four, shows the uniformity of these judgments, every one of them the same, not a numbering of offenses, but speaking of an uncountable number of transgressions. And the fact that judgment was now there, the fruit had been harvested. In other words, the fields are not only white for harvest, they are being harvested. And harvest in the scripture always speaks of judgment. Now, the numbering means that iniquity is full and judgment is coming soon. And in every case, it did. If we had the time this morning, we won't take the time, you could follow each one of these through and look through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you could find the account of every one of these things taking place just the way God declared that they would. Now, numbering is an interesting thing. You remember when Daniel, Belshazzar's feast, and the hand came on the right on the wall, and what was it? Daniel read the writing, and he said to Belshazzar, "Thou art numbered and found wanting." That's what this numbering is. Thou art numbered and found wanting. And now judgment is going to fall. Now, first of all, there is Syria. In verses 3 through 5, we read of Syria. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus." Damascus is the capital of Syria. Damascus has been in several locations. In this particular time, for this judgment, it was burned. And there are ruins all around that city, that area where Damascus has been at different times in history. But it's always been in the same area. And so it was destroyed for this time. But notice now, for three transgressions, for four, "I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron." Now, what's he talking about? Well, Gilead, first of all, is what we would now call the Golan Heights. You hear that? The Golan Heights. It's across on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's the northern part of the area that Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh particularly inhabited. You remember when they came out of Egypt, and some of the tribes stayed over on the east side of Jordan. Well, this is the section there. And so Syria is just north of that. You see it today up there, Damascus still the capital there. And just south of them, the Golan Heights area that Syria used to hold, and during the 72 war, or 67 war, I believe it was, they took that section because from those heights they could just shoot down, you see, on the communities and areas of the Sea of Galilee, and all the kibbutz around there were in danger because of that area. So this Gilead was a part of that area, and what we would know now as the Golan Heights, and it was in the northern area of these that were on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. Now, on one occasion, Syria came down into this area, and this is what they did. They took threshing instruments of iron. Now, these were sharp metals with sticks upon them for threshing grain, and they were made of iron. In other words, the handle, of course, but they had iron on and they beat the grain with it. Something they beat the grain with. Well, Syria came in and took these threshing instruments of iron and mangled and beat and tore up the bodies of these that they had killed, or killed them with the instruments, and mangled and tore up a lot of others of them. This is what Syria had done to God's people there in that area, to these folks of Gilead. And so because of this cruel wickedness, God said he's going to judgment. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32, you don't need to look there. While Jehu was king, it says, "In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short." This is the event when it was. "And Hazael, king of Syria, smote them in all the coast thereof." And then there's some other passages that tell a little more about that time. But this was the time, it seems, that when they came down there. Now, what was Syria's punishment to be? Well, fire, and in verse 4, "But I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad." 2 Kings 16, verse 9 says, "And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him," that is King Ahaz of the southern kingdom, asked the Assyrians to come down upon the northern kingdom. And they did. "So the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people captive to Kir and slew Rezin, who was the king at that particular time. And Kir is a section of Assyria. So Damascus was burned at that time, and this particular judgment fell upon them because of this sin. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that this happened. These were cruel people, and their actions were very cruel as well. Now, the second one that we have here is Philistia in verse 6 through 8. It says, Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza. You ever hear of the Gaza Strip? Well, this is the area. Still in the news, isn't it? Hasn't gotten far from us today. Gaza represents the Philistines. They lived in that area there. He says, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment there, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. All right, now, what he's speaking of here is their sin was slave trade. They captured a whole area of Israel and took all the citizens and sold them to Edom. Sold them as slaves. Now we're going to find out from other accounts, we get to Tyrus and others, that this was not just a single incident, but it was a common practice among Edom, Philistia, and Phoenicia. Phoenicia was a seafaring people, and so they could sell these slaves throughout the world. And this is how a great deal of the dispersion took place of the Jews, being sold as slaves by these people. And so this is the sin of the Philistines, Philistia. And it was believed to be that this was a commercial venture. In other words, it was a slave trade venture. And they captured these and took them, delivered them. As I said, they sold some to Edom, some to Phoenicia, who sold them to the Greeks and others, and they were merchandising the people of God. Now I want you to turn with me to a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 to get a little bit of this picture. 2 Chronicles 21, and I'm reading verse 16 and 17. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines, and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So it wasn't just the citizens that they took. It says they took the whole captivity, which means they took also the king's sons and his wives and sold them as slaves as well. He's the Philistine. Well, if you want to, sometimes you study 2 Kings 18 and you'll find out how Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah, destroyed much of the land of Philistia and destroyed some of the cities and fulfilled what we believe to be the prophecy concerning these here that God said concerning them. Notice what that was. Verse 8. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron. These are three of the five principal cities of the Philistines. And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. And you might ask yourself, when was the last time you met a Philistine? They have long since been eliminated. Then we come in verse 9 to Phoenicia, which is the coastal area where Tyre was the capital. These Phoenicians, you know, we talk of the Phoenician alphabet from your history, remember, and which is basically our alphabet. And also, they were the great traders. They were a seafaring people. They lived on the seas, and so they were the traders of that area. But I want you to remember also that Hiram at one time was king of Tyre. And I'm sure that when I say Hiram, it brings to your mind that he and David were very close friends. And it followed on after David to Solomon. And it was Hiram who brought the lumber down to build the temple. He and his crews worked with Solomon's crews, and they brought that lumber down, shipped it in, brought it into Joppa, and brought it up to build the temple and so forth. So there was a league between these Phoenicians and the Israelites. And no king of Israel had ever attacked Tyre or any of the people of Tyre. Not in history we have any such account. And yet I want you to listen now as we read this account of the Phoenician, beginning verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. Now you see, you remember in verse 6, you see the word, the whole captivity? See, these were the cohorts here with the Edomites and these folks from Gaza. They had a slave trade going, and they'd take whole populations and sell them. All right? And notice, they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. And you know, that's Israel's arch enemy, number one enemy, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. That was the covenant between David and Hiram and Solomon. They remembered not those days. They remembered none of that. They started capturing them by whole groups and selling them into slavery. You ever wonder why Satan, listen, any anti-Semitic activity is always satanic. Just remember that. The devil hates the people of God. They were the chosen people of God. The devil hates that. He still hates, and the last thing he wants to see is them back in the land in faith. And always, the Jews have been attacked. They've been hated. Whenever they talk about the atrocities that's been committed against them, unless you really study the scripture and understand, a lot of times the scripture doesn't really cover thoroughly, just mentions and goes on, doesn't tell the details of the horrors and the atrocities committed upon the Jewish people. And it has been true throughout their history. All right. Now, so what is going to take place and what's going to happen to them? Look at verse 10. But I will send a fire on the walls of Tyre, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Well, we know that Nebuchadnezzar came and he shot flaming missiles into the city and burned a great deal of it. They moved further toward the coast. There's a little island off the coast there. And they moved out onto that island and continued to build and grow out on the island just off the coast. And until Alexander the Great came sweeping through that country, and Alexander like to challenge. See, he cried because there were no more worlds to conquer. He liked to challenge. And when he saw this city out there, if you want to read something that is thrilling and exciting, is read the account of Alexander capturing Tyre and fulfilling this prophecy, because he could not, kept trying to attack the city, but they had, you talk about frogmen, they had them in those days. They'd go underneath and Alexander's group puncture the ships, all kinds of things to try to get in there, but they couldn't get in until finally he took the remains of the old city and built a causeway. Took him years. Built a causeway out to there and then captured it and destroyed it, wiped it out. It's nothing but rock, barren rock today. I've seen it. I've been there twice to look at that and see that place that fulfilled this judgment that God said. See, God fulfills. He will not always hold back his judgment. He will not always chide. He will execute judgment. See, God's a God of righteousness and holiness, and every sin that anybody ever committed or any nation ever committed will be judged. You can count on that. God will not acquit the wicked. All right, now, from there, we move to the last three of these, and we're going to not try to get into this morning. But there are three more of these because we don't have the time to get into them. But there is Edom and Ammon and Moab. Now, Edom, Ammon, and Moab are all relatives. They're kinfolks. Edom, Esau, the brother of Jacob, twin brother of Jacob. All right. Ammon and Moab were the two children born from the incestuous relationship Lot with his daughters. Remember when they got him drunk? And both of them bore boys by him. One was Ammon, the other was Moab. So these last three that God's picking to judge are kinfolks. Now the first three that we've talked about already were heathen nations around there. These also are heathen nations, as we will certainly see. But their fierceness, in many cases, is even more intense. than was the hatred of the others. Now, we're going to sum up some of these things a little later with some points that I think need our consideration. And one of two of them we've already seen. First of all, God is a God of all nations. His work involves salvation from every tongue, every tribe, every kingdom. And there will be some of those in the kingdom of God throughout eternity. Some from every tribe and every kingdom will be saved. But most will be lost. Most will be lost. We are living in the apostasy. We are not waiting for it to come. We are in the midst of it, the very heart of it. And the Lord's coming soon. If you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, you better not delay. You may not even have this day. Father, we thank you for your word. We see how you feel about sin. We see how you feel about all this violence and the kind of sins that these folks have. But when we get to Israel in the study, Lord, we'll see even more how much you hate apostasy. People who've had light who've rejected it. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to be light. As I sang this morning, to brighten the corner where we are, to be a light, to be a testimony, to be a witness, or that we might bring other people to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.